What happened? I mean, something's wrong here. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 24:12, the very last part of the scripture reads, "The love of many shall wax cold." What happened to this love that you had? Well, it's waxed cold, and I'm going to tell you this evening why. The phrase "wax cold" from the Greek means to become cold and gelid, as in gelatin, a jello kind of love. Just a jello kind of love. I mean, it just flopped. Take it or leave it, that kind. Wax cold means to chill. Your love is chilled. It means to put a damper on enthusiasm, to become a discouraging influence. On your own love, by the way. Wax cold also means coolness of manner and unfriendliness due to a feeling of sudden fear and apprehension. It's amazing to me the person that you love so much and could hardly wait to marry now is a source of fear and apprehension. And one would think that that individual you married has become worse, but you all know better. We've all become better. So you see, there isn't a lack of improvement in the one that you are now chilled toward. Something has happened to your love. Your love has waxed cold. You've become gelid, extremely cold and frozen, gelatin in quality. Gelatin. How many of you like jello? Let me tell you what it is. It's boiled bones. Boiled bones, boiled hooves, and boiled animal tissue. In other words, parts. Everything they can't sell you over the counter, they boil it. And then this lovely extract, this juice that's left, they dehydrate it and sell it to you and say, J-E-L-L. Oh, there's always room for goop. You would be well advised to find out what it is that you eat before you eat it, but that's another message. We're talking about why your love has changed. Do you remember when you first got saved, how you loved the Lord? And now you've become cool. You're almost apprehensive and fearful. I wonder what we're going to hear today. I wonder if it's going to be something else I don't like. Your love has waxed cold. And then the church you loved, you could hardly wait to get here. And now I have to hire terrorist subversive groups to threaten you in order to get you here. And when you do get here, you feel so obligated, like, well, I'm here now, let's get it over with. Love has waxed cold. The pastor you loved, you now shun. Unless you have a pressing need, of course. You would think it would stop there. You'd say, well, yeah, he's saying that because he wants us to come to church and give a lot of money and do this. Forget it. Got along without you before I met you, going to get along without you now. Your waxing cold love doesn't stop there. See, people don't really get too bothered at that point of waxing cold. That's enough jello right there. But it doesn't stop there. Once love starts waxing cold, it doesn't quit. The husband, the wife you once loved, now you blame for all of your troubles. Those wives of you who one time prayed so diligently, I want a man, a husband to lead me. I don't know how to, I just need a husband. Now that you're married, you know more about what he's supposed to do than he does. You're constantly telling him, telling him what he's supposed to do, how and when, and certainly judging him when he doesn't do it your way. Your love has waxed cold. Husbands, you're no different. All of a sudden, you've become such an expert on house cleaning and child rearing. Has that child been changed? Are they fed? Has that child been this or that? Before you got married, you used to wear throwaway shorts. You couldn't even wash your own underclothes. Now your love has waxed cold. Now you've become a big expert on what your wife ought to do and how she ought to do it. Remember the job you prayed for in the prayer request there? Oh, and then you thank God, I have a testimony to the Lord. I got the job. That's the same one now. You pray to be sick so you can stay home. You now hate the job. It's such a source of difficulty for you. The job hasn't changed. It's the same job. It's the same company. They do the same thing the same way that they did when you were so enthralled with it to begin with. There's been a change, all right, but it's been in you. The children you prayed for and loved, I remember when you first had them, you came, oh, look, this is my son. This is my daughter. Now you walk in with them hung around your neck like they're an anchor or something. The house, the furniture, and the car you loved, you prayed for, now is a constant source of aggravation. You always want to trade them in for something better. The life in Jesus you once loved, now you'd rather watch TV, eat, and sleep. If I had the money, I would take a $500 bill and hide it in all of your concordances, right in the middle. Safest place in the world for it. Human hands and or eyes will never see it in the concordance. Now, I will not put it in your TV guide. It won't last one day. Your love has waxed cold, friend. The family of God you once loved, now you find more comfort in your customs and traditions and the habits that you left. I wish I could even tell you that it stopped there, but it doesn't, because your love for you is waxing cold. Your self-esteem is going down the tubes. And you think mistakenly that somehow circumstances around you are getting worse. They're not. In reality, they're getting better. I'll tell you who's getting worse. You are. Something has happened to change your love. And so that you can know what it is, we just go right into that scripture, the beginning, and I'll tell you what it is. Iniquity. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You're not having problems with your present day circumstances. It isn't your husband or your wife, your job. It isn't your income. It isn't any of those things. Your problem, friend, is iniquity. Now some will say, well, there he goes again. I can't help it, the way I eat, I drink, and I do. That's not what iniquity means. It doesn't have anything to do with sin directly. Iniquity means three things. Here is why your love has waxed cold. There's iniquity in your life. Three definitions. Number one, you're no longer subject to the law. Number two, you are without law, outside of the law, an outlaw. And number three, you are not amenable to the law. So you see, it has nothing to do. Iniquity has nothing to do with doing something wrong. Iniquity means not doing something right. And what is that right thing? Well, brother, I don't have time to go to Ethiopia and evangelize the whole pagan world. No one asked you to. You want to get right with God? Get subject to the law. Get inside of the law instead of being an outlaw, and become amenable to the law. That's all it takes. And I'm telling you, this is why your love waxes cold, because the law plays the wrong role. You're on the outside of the law instead of the inside. And I know what you've been taught in churches. to be within the law, that means you got to stop this, stop that, stop this, and don't do that, and don't even think about that, and don't even dream about that. That's not what subject to the law means. It means to be under the authority of a person in his relationship to a ruler. That's what subject means. See, all in the world God asks you to be is to be in subjection to him. A person under the authority of a person in his relationship to a ruler. Now, I know you've been taught that means if you're under the authority of God, that means you better not ever do anything wrong. And you better give a lot to the church, by the way. And don't you even have an impure thought. No, the law says that you're a sinner, you deserve to die, Jesus Christ died for you, all you have to do is confess that, don't judge others, and you are free. That's what the law says. So you see, the law has nothing to do with what you did wrong, but it has everything with what you do about doing right. And doing right has nothing to do with going out and doing good, although you should. Doing right means to understand what the law says. The law says you are wrong. You confess your sin. You get forgiven for your sin. Forget your husband. Forget your wife. Forget me. Forget everybody around you. Deal with you. That's what the law says. But you're not subject to the law. That's why your love waxes cold. And incidentally, you're not under the law either. Under means lower in authority, lower in power, and lower in position. So when the law, right now, there are women sitting in this room and saying, no, I don't want to do that, and hell no, I don't want to do that. That's okay. You have that right. All I'm asking you to understand and agree with that you are lower than the law, you are lower in authority, you are lower in power, and you are lower in position. And if you recognize that, then you would say, hell no, I'm not going to do that, but I understand I'm wrong and I don't have the right to do that. And you'd be close. You would just be that close to the Lord then. One step from confession. One step from forgiveness. But your authority, your power, and your position, unfortunately, are not under the law. Under also means subject to the control, the limitations, the government, the direction, and the instruction, and the influence of the law. There again, your love is wax cold. Now why? Because you are without law. Without means on the outside, an outlaw, beyond the law, avoiding the law. In other words, this is another way of saying, because you are an outlaw, your love will wax cold. Now, what is an outlaw? What in the world does this mean in terms of you and I? The word outlaw means a person declared by a court of law to be deprived of legal rights and protection. In other words, God never said that you are an outlaw when you break the law. He said you are an outlaw when you lose the protection of the law and your legal rights because you're outside of the law. You don't recognize the law as right and you're wrong. I always thought that the law was sent to punish me. Well, what it did, it came and deprived me of legal rights and protection. I had the legal right to be a total fool, and I was for a long time. But I also didn't enjoy the protection of the law, and I thought I was getting away with something. I'll tell you what you're getting away from. You have lost the protection of the law, not the punishment. There is no punishment in Christ Jesus. I wish I could get that through your mind. Sin cannot collect twice. Jesus paid already. You are not paying for what you've done wrong. You are paying because you're outside of the protection of the law. Let's do it this way. There's a group of people who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Therefore, they're outside the protection of the law. And that's why they have sickness and disease and poverty and drugs and alcohol and divorce and rapes and you name it, and child molestation. They got it all. Why? Because they're bad people? There's no law to protect them. Everyone's a law unto themselves. You can't blame them for that. It's the fact that they don't have any law. I can't protect myself from those things. Never could, and neither could you. But then the law came to protect me from those things. So you see, there are still Christians who are living outside of the law because they think the law is inhibiting, and in reality, it's expansive. It allows you to do things and have the protection yet of the law. But you see, iniquity is when you get outside of the law of God, by choice. And then, when those of us inside the law receive some blessing, then you blame God and say there's something wrong with His justice because His law is protecting those of us that were within the law, and you are that an outlaw, you are not having the protection of the law. And all it is a question of geography. It isn't a question of spirituality. It's geography. You need to get in the land of rest where the boundaries are. And finally, what is the problem? You become unable to become amenable to the law. Amenable means responsible or answerable, submissive, able to be controlled or influenced. You can't. There's no law that can control you. Now you would think that's a good thing, except one day you say, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sick and tired of doing this. I want to quit. You lay down the law. 24 hours later, you're doing the same thing again because you're outside of the law. You don't have the protection of the law. Now, you love the law when you lay it down, but you see, the law is law and right is right, and doesn't matter who's speaking it. So now the problem is iniquity abounds, your love waxes cold, and you think the answer is a divorce, a change of job, change of husband, change of underwear, some kind of change. The last one's always a good idea. The rest are not going to help you. Well, let's find out. How did this come about? I mean, how did iniquity come? So, all right. I understand love waxes cold because of iniquity, but how did iniquity come? Verse 4 of chapter 24. You're in for an education tonight. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Oh boy, Revelation talk. It's end time preaching. We finally got there. Forget it. I preach this time, not end time. But I digress. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, now there's an encouraging thought from the Lord, isn't it? And people say, oh, I can hardly wait until I'm afflicted and killed for his name's sake. Wait a minute. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. I have just described not end times, but your next divorce. And if not your next one, the one you just came out of, or the one you had before, or the one you're going to have someday. This is present time talking. And then finally, verse 12, it's because iniquity abounds. Now let's go back and find out, because I've always been told this was end time stuff. First of all, verse 4 says, take heed. Take heed means look at, regard, be aware. Be aware that no one deceive you. And then he tells you what you need to be aware of. What is it that's going to cause you ultimately to wax cold, to accept iniquity and wax cold. Verse 5, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, we look up the word Christ and say, what in the world is that talking about? Christ doesn't mean, he didn't say many will say, I am Jesus Christ. He said many will say, I am Christ. Christ means an anointed one. Christ means one who's consecrated to an office of religious service. Now remember, none of your parents, no one ever told you a thing about Jesus Christ when you were at your worst. It's only after you came to church, became a Christian, start learning how to live, and your lifestyle will start being different than them, then all of a sudden they became an anointed one. And then all of a sudden they start spouting religion to you right and left. But all your teen years, they never told you a thing. And you know why? Because they couldn't say anything to you about how you should live because of the way they were living. But all of a sudden they become anointed to a religious office, religious service. It's an office they never cared about as long as no one filled it. As long as you didn't have a pastor, a preacher, someone who could tell you the truth, think about it now. They never told you a thing. Never asked you or forced you or even suggested that you go to church. But now all of a sudden, when Christ does come into your life, then we have all these false Christ. Everybody's saying, I am Christ. I am Christ. No, I am Christ. I'm the anointed. I'm the one you should listen to. No, I'm the one that you should listen to. And he said, you take heed now. You better look at these people. And you see, now you're sitting here and your love has waxed cold, but you think back, think objectively. Someone has come into your life prior to that saying, Reuben's wrong. So your life is better. That's still wrong. I am Christ. I've been anointed to help you. Well, Mom, where were you during the teen years when I needed you? Dad, where were you when you should have been the anointed one, when I was under your authority? Where the hell were you? Well, you know where they were. But now they've come back and they want to be Christ in your life. They want to be anointed to a high religious office. And that spirit tries to get through you to in-laws and outlaws and friends and relatives. If it fails that, it will get inside and incorporate itself into one of the husband or the wife or both. And then the wife becomes consecrated to religious service, and now she can tell her husband spiritually what he ought to do because she's learning all of this at church. And he can do the same thing because he learned it at church. I never consecrated you to a high religious office over your husband or your wife. The problem is, you're being deceived. Having done that, now we have all kinds of religious officers in your family. You know what's wrong spiritually with her, she knows what's wrong spiritually with you, and neither one of you know what's wrong spiritually with yourselves. Well, now that you've come to this high plateau, you're ready for wars. And rumors of wars, by the way. See, because now all you do is fight. But now, instead of cussing and fussing, now you use the Word of God. And see, now he gets in the room with his cassette player with a tape. And she gets in the other room with another cassette player with another tape. Here, take this. This is what he said. It's about you. And then he cranks it up on the other side, and something comes back, and now you're fighting and using the Word of God. Wars. You thought wars were over there somewhere. No, they're in your own house. Well, but brother, we're not having wars in our house. Do you know what the word wars means from the Greek? No. Then why are you telling me you're not having any in your house? Wars comes from such an interesting Greek word. It means to bustle in a series of fights. Haven't we just described your home? A series of fights. Wars and rumors of wars. All of the time, churches have been telling us, Oh, look at the Middle East. Watch over there. Watch over there. And all of the time, he was nibbling on your behind, and you didn't even know it. He was eating up everything, and you were looking to the Middle East. You should have been looking to your bustle, because wars means to bustle. And bustle means to hurry busily with much fuss and bother. You thought fights and wars began with you cussing one another. Uh-uh. It begins when you hurry busily and with much fuss and bother to do anything for each other. It's now a fuss and a again. You want to eat again? You ate yesterday. I have to do the dishes again? No, just layer the food on them. Wait until there's seven layers, seven coats, and then scrape it all off. I don't care. But see, the battle, the war isn't when you finally start outwardly doing things. It's when you inwardly, it's a fuss and a bother to do things. But even that war started when it started becoming a fuss and a bother to get me to the church on time. It's just too much trouble now. It's not something that we can do readily and happily and with anticipating some reward in return. It's now a lot of fuss and a lot of bother. And I can remember how you used to try to impress one another by see which husband could be more kind to his wife. Was it husband A or husband B? Now it's the other way around. Which one of you can be a bigger jerk and still stay out of divorce court? It's become a lot of fuss and a lot of bother, hasn't it? I can remember when I used to hear, oh, what a blessing it is to come to church early and we get together as a group and we pray for the services. And when we pray for the sermon, brother, I hear so much better now. It means so much. My life is changing. What happened? It became too much fuss and bother. That's what happened. You got tied up with your bustle. But there's two bustles in the dictionary. There's the emotional, spiritual bustle that I've just talked about, and then there's always a physical manifestation. Bustle number two means patting Warren on the back to puff out the skirt. Hiding something, pray tell? We'll never know how big you are because you all have the same bustle, don't you? See, these are all characteristic of what happens. Don't you understand? The minute it becomes too much bother, it's too much trouble to be a mother, it's too much trouble to get up and do for your children while they're hungry. How dare you be hungry? Right in the middle of my soap operas. It's too much fuss. It's too much bother. Everything starts to be hard to do. Then one day you'll get to work and that job you used to breeze through now becomes a concentration camp. And you think the answer is to change jobs, change husbands, change, just change something. Change you is what we need to change. Too much bustle. Wars, a lot of fuss and a lot of bother in your house. Not in the Middle East. East San Diego County. Fuss. Nervous, excited, and unnecessary activity. A state of agitation. Worry over trifles. Are you going to do it that way? What difference does it make how it gets done as long as it gets done? You worry. See, first you worry because he didn't have a job. Now you worry about the kind of job he has. How he does it, what time he leaves, what time he gets back. There was a time when you worried because you didn't have a wife or an apartment to put her in. Now you worry about the fact that you have a wife and the apartment and everything that's wrong, and they're trifles, trifles, trifles. And finally, these are the wars in your family. It isn't the knockdown dragouts. Those come later. Here's the most insidious part of the war. Here's what starts the war. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. To whine and fret as a baby. Oh, I don't want to do that. You just, men, don't do that, please. Don't talk that way. Please don't do that. That's a reason for war. That's a declaration of war. How in the world is a woman ever going to have confidence in a man? I'm speaking like this, and I don't know. What am I? How is that ever going to work? You whine and you fret as a baby because that always brought the mother out of your mother. And when it brings the mother out of your wife, then you criticize her for doing that. And wives, here's what happens. You say, well, you don't understand, Brother Reuben. He just depends on me so much. So I have to do those things. You go right ahead, ma'am. You go right ahead and mother him. Oh, he'll love you when you're cooking dinner. He'll love you when you're washing his shirts. But along about 11 o'clock, he's not thinking about you, mother. Along about time that it's time to think of going somewhere socially. Now, be honest now, guys. How many of you would be invited to some big shindig at work, some party, and you show up and, what, did you introduce me to your date? Yes, this is mom. You wouldn't take your mother to one of those parties. That's an admission that you can't get a date. That's an admission there's something wrong with you. No one will go with you except your mother. You would never take your mother. Socially unacceptable. Also, it says some things about you you don't want to admit. Now, ladies, now you think, what's wrong with him? You wanted to be his mother. Now you are. Now he has no use for you in any capacity other than a mother. You brought it on yourself. You listened to his whining and his fretting. See, that's how you made the war even worse. Don't do it that way. That's mom. You don't do that with a man. Well, what are we supposed to do? Let him run wild? Turn him into the Lord. I know how to do that. Double barrel action. But even I will wait until the man asks me. I will treat the man like a man, whether he's acting like it or not. I know how to deal with men. You don't. You seriously lack the qualifications. Thou dost not haveth the experience. See, you fuss too much. And you also bother too much. Women like to bother. These are wars now. This is what causes the wars. You thought it was when you finally have the knockdown drag out and divorces are being threatened and punches are being thrown and pots and pans are flying here and there. No, that's the end of it. This is the beginning. Bother, a person who gives trouble, a person who causes trouble, a person who causes worry, a person who harasses and pesters. That's a war. Now, what happens when these wars start? Verse 7. Look how neat this works. Nation shall rise against nation. Perfect description. She is sovereign. She has a right to do and say whatever she wants. God gave her that right. It may not be right, but she has the right to be wrong. So now nation rises against nation. And as soon as that happens, then kingdom against kingdom. But first it's nation against nation. I'm going to show you how these battles start. First, not kingdom against kingdom. First, it's nation against nation. Nation means ethnos. Ethnos against ethnos. Well, what does that mean? Ethnos means a race as of the same habit. So what happens? Well, this is the way my mom used to do it. Well, this is the way my mom used to do it. Well, my dad never, and what is it? Nation against nation, habit against habit, family against habit, tradition against tradition, custom against custom. You have just fallen back out of the family of God, back into your own traditions, your own way of doing things, and it's going to cause the same ultimate reaction in your family that it caused in your mother and dad's and their mother and dad's and so on down the line, and you're not smart enough to see that yet. Nation against nation, ethnos against ethnos. And here is the irony of it. You're both wrong. It's two bad habits trying to justify themselves to one another. Well, when you can't do that, your habit is no better, no worse than his, and vice versa. You back off nation against nation. And we go to the major, we go to the big leagues now. It's kingdom against kingdom now. Kingdom means a realm or an area that you rule, where you are sovereign. Yes, Jesus Christ said to the woman, I give you power and dominion. He said to the man, I give you power and dominion. So what does she say? I have a right to do whatever I want. Yes, you do. I also have a right not to watch you, be with you, or be subjected to it. Bye. Go into the other room. I'm going to my kingdom. My kingdom is one of peace. My kingdom is one where I don't cross over the border. See, I cannot argue and fight with anybody in here. How can I go against the power of Jesus Christ? See, what you make the mistake, men, you think you have more power than she does. You do not. There's only one power, truth. On whosever side the truth is, that's where the ultimate power lies. But you have the power to say no to Jesus Christ himself. Why the hell can't you say no to me? Well, the fact of the matter is you can. Evidenced by the fact that you do. And evidenced by the fact that it doesn't bother me, because I understand and recognize that you are sovereign. How can the power Jesus gave me be used to break the power Jesus gave you? Now, husbands, Jesus Christ gave you power and dominion over Satan, not over your wife. Wife, Jesus gave you power and dominion over Satan and all the powers of darkness, not over your husband. Now, how in the world are you men going to use the power that Jesus Christ gave you to break the power that Jesus Christ gave your wife? Now, there's the makings of an all-out war, aren't there? A Mexican standoff, if you will. You can't win that one. You are fighting the power of God Almighty. Now, I didn't say she was right or you were right. All I'm saying is you can't say I have more power than you, because you do not. You may have more right, but you don't have more power. Now, recognizing first it's ethnos against ethnos, and then it's everybody says, well, this is my kingdom. Here's where the lawyers go. That half of the couch is mine. The War of the Roses. You start splitting kingdoms, don't you? Well, that's appropriate. You've been splitting hairs long enough. So now you're splitting the kingdom. Half the child is mine. The child is mine on Thursdays and Fridays from 2 to 3, and on Wednesdays and Sundays from 1 to 5. And the child is yours on such and such, and then the child says, well, wait a minute, wait a minute. Then they live in this kingdom where the big bad wolf is, and then over here they go to see the Witch of Endor, and there's different kinds of rules, and these poor kids, I feel sorry for them. And I'll tell you why, because I came out of such a hellhole. Y'all divided up the kingdoms. Everybody decided, I don't give a damn if I'm right. I have a right. I'm going to keep this. The law says I can have it. Forget whether I'm right or wrong. This is my kingdom. How are you going to split the kids? How are you going to split the truth? How are you going to split anything? I mean, you just can't do it. But some hotshot lawyer will come along and try to tell you he can. Now, once nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, then there's a warning. There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Again, get your mind off of the Middle East. Let's bring it home to your home. There shall be famines if you settle your conflicts this way. Famines means destitution and scarcity. You become destitute. Oh my God, that means we're not going to have everything we need ultimately. But let me tell you what destitute means. The first part of the word, the prefix D, means to be away from. The last part of the word, statuere, means statute. So what does destitute mean? To be away from the statute. What is statute? Law. Now we go back again to the beginning. You are outside the law. See, when you become destitute, it's because you've gotten away from the law. When you don't have what you need, you're outside the law. Now, you're no more a sinner than I am, and no less. It's just I'm inside the law, and you're outside. So don't go away from here trying to think that I think I'm better than you. As a matter of fact, I'm probably decidedly worse, and that's why I'm not so quick to go outside of the law as you of the holy perfection. You think that you're good enough that you can go outside the law now and then, and I don't. I'm so damn bad, I'm not going out there because they'll eat me alive out there. That's how bad I am. I need the protection of the law, and I'm smart enough and man enough to admit it. But you are destitute. You are without statutes. You have no principles. You criticize your wife for what you do. She criticizes you for what she does. You criticize other people's children for what your children do. You are without statute. You are without principle. You are destitute. You think it's something that God has done to punish you. No, you have gotten away from the law. You are now destitute. You are away from the statute. You are without statute. You're lacking, deprived, and abandoned. And finally, famine means scarcity. Scarcity means not having enough to meet the demand. You just never have enough. And some would say, well, it's the Lord because I just never seem to get all I need. No, no matter how much you get, it's never enough. That's your mentality. You have a destitute mentality. I see people in this room who your incomes have increased 2 to 3,000%, and don't lie. Because some of you are making nothing when you came in here. As a matter of fact, some of you were a drain on us. I had to feed you, if you remember. And now look how much you've increased. And lo and behold, it's still not enough. You're suffering scarcity. You're destitute. And you thought this was some land far away. And I'm telling you, brother, you better bring this thing home. I don't preach someday, somehow, over the rainbow pie in the sky. It's right here and now. This is not Jonah and the whale, as I've said so many times. Shamu and you is what we're all about. Now that you're destitute, you don't have enough to meet the demand. He says, now there shall be pestilences. Pestilence means a disease brought by a pest. We could read it this way: after you become destitute, there shall be pests. And there are. Rents due. Utilities due. They just pest, don't they? The children, Mom, Dad, are you sleeping? 3:30 in the morning. Are you sleeping? What the hell do you think I'm doing? Oh, I just thought I'd tell Mom. Dad. Well, why do children pester that way? Oh, well, see, husband comes home and he says, you want to go out again this decade? We already went out once. It hasn't even been 10 years yet. Again? What a pest. There shall be pests. And pest means a person that causes trouble, annoyance, and discomfort. Nothing can pester an individual more than to be put in a situation, a condition, where you've put your lives together and of the two have decided to make one life and say, okay, you do this part and I do this part. And together we have a home, together we have a family, together we have a church, together we have a life. The prerequisite is that you do some things and I do some things, and together everything gets done. And then you wake up one morning and everything that person agreed to do that you're not now depending on, they let you know it's trouble, it's annoyance, and it's a discomfort to do it. But they expect you to do your part. Now you got pests in you have pestilence in your life. Makes a big difference in having it in the Middle East, doesn't it? Well, now that you have there shall be pests, time for earthquakes. Earthquakes comes from a Greek word seismos, where we get the English word seismograph, which is the instrument that records the intensity of earthquakes. Well, what does earthquake mean here? Well, it means a commotion of the air and a commotion on the ground. Okay, well, I understand that. I mean, there's a commotion in the air, but what causes it? How can I have an earthquake in my family? Earthquake comes when two opposing plates, two opposing bodies, pressure each other, going in opposite directions. I'm not giving in, and neither am I, and they press and press and press till the pressure builds up and builds up, and then finally it gives this way. And God help, who's ever on top, everything comes. That's an earthquake. Opposing pressures going against one another, and the only way to release the pressure is upward. There has to be an explosion. That's what happens. That's why you read about someone just all of a sudden going bananas. Say, my God in heaven, what happened? Why did that man do that? Why did that woman do that? I don't understand it. Earthquake. And then the individual who released the pressure first gets blamed for everything. And you poor, dear, sweet little lady, who are the other opposing side, you walk away praying with your wings folded underneath your bustle, and you think you got away free. Not with God, you didn't. You were part of the pressure, friend. And it doesn't matter which side of the issue you're on, you were part of the pressure. And this is what happens. Why do you think when you and I confront, I don't resist you? I don't give you any resistance. You don't want to help? You don't get it. You don't want to talk? We don't talk. I'm not going to be part of the earthquake. I'm not going to be part of that. I don't want to be in an earthquake of my own making or anybody else's. Therefore, I never will be. I know what causes them. It's a release of pressure. Well, let me tell you, there's other kinds of earthquakes. You have internal pressures. And you're just pressuring yourself, and all of a sudden your blood starts showing it, your blood pressure, all kinds of things, and sooner or later that pressure has to give somewhere, and now you've got a stroke, an attack, something seriously wrong. Why? You had an earthquake. You don't even understand what causes them. Iniquity, false prophets, no statute, no principles, no direction, different rules for everybody. Different times, different rules, situation ethics, nothing standard, nothing constant, nothing consistent. You're begging for trouble, and you've got it. Then he says a frightening thing. He says, as bad as everything I've just described, he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Oh, well, thanks a lot. You thought you just about had it done here. What does that mean? That means that all that stuff you were defending, when you were fighting with your husband, fighting with your wife, that you said, oh no, this is okay, I can do this, I can do that. Now you are alone. Now it's your baby. Now you get treated that way by someone. And now is when you don't like it. Now is when it's sorrow.
when someone is doing to you what you were doing to them. But wait a minute, you defended it. You defended it while there was childbirth pains. While we are having labor pains, you defended it. Once this thing was born and it became a reality and it looked like you and the paternity suit proved that it was you, now all of a sudden you have sorrow. Mental suffering caused by loss, disappointment, sadness, grief, or regret. You see, the problem is you lost something that originally was good for you, but it was perverted because neither one of you knew what to do about it. That job was a good job to begin with. You perverted it. You pressured against it. You thought you knew better than your boss. You thought you knew better. The company's been there for 8,000 years. You don't know where the toilet is yet, but you have a better way. And so you start doing this. And sooner or later, there's this. And that's the beginning. See, that's denoting childbirth. And notice how childbirth comes. I can tell with some of you, you're about ready to have that baby, and I'll tell you why. Because the labor pains are closer and closer. There used to be a time you would have real difficulties once a month, once every 2 months, and we'd get together and we'd smooth it over and say, oh, thank the Lord. And then all of a sudden, the pains start getting closer and closer. Well, some of you, it's a daily thing now, isn't it? You're about ready to have that child. It's the only time I'm an advocate of abortion. Pains are getting closer and closer, and they're more intense now. And one of the things about a woman in that condition, she really doesn't enjoy anything, does she? I'm glad I'm not a woman, by the way. Thank God for them, but I'm glad I'm not one. A woman cannot sit down and watch TV in comfort in that condition. Nothing. I mean, she's just not happy. She's not a happy camper no matter what. So you see, when a woman is in this condition spiritually, I don't care what you do, she's not going to be happy. Now, there's only one thing more disgusting than a woman in that condition spiritually than to have a man walking around like this, unhappy about everything. But if you insist, man, let me give you the magic number. 9 months. Not 5 years, not 6 years, not 7 years. Some people in here have known 8 and 9 years. Not 9 years, 9 months. You should have had it by now, long time ago. But you still have the sorrow of childbirth, mental suffering caused by loss and disappointment and sadness and grief and regret. I wish I could tell you it was going to get better at this point, but it doesn't. Then you shall be afflicted. Is at the beginnings of sorrows, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Afflicted means to be pressured and burdened. Well, pressured and burdened how? Well, you had a family in which half of the pressure, half of the burden was someone else's. They may not have done it properly, but at least they shared it with you. Now, hotshot, Dumbo, you've got it all. And you couldn't even do your part. Now you've got hers too. You couldn't even do your part, now you have his too. You are now being afflicted, pressured, and burdened. And it gets even worse. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Well, now, wait a minute. Jesus was talking to these people a long time ago, and they weren't all killed. Not in the sense that we think of killing. Well, how do you kill each other? He says, because when you get this way, when you get afflicted, when you start taking all the burden yourself, then they shall kill you. Kill does not mean, from the Greek, in this instance, the Greek word does not mean to take your life away. It means to destroy you in the following fashion: by putting you away in place, time, or relationship. Divorce, in other words. Putting you away in place, time, relationship. You now live in a different place.
Your paths don't cross, you have different times, and you have a different relationship. Now remember what happened, even with your own family. Didn't they put you away in place, time, or relationship? Those people that didn't want to follow you into the truth, they put you away in place, time, or relationship. Then they turn around and accuse us. And that's not the truth. Kill means to separate, depart, cease, complete, and reverse. Has nothing to do with physical death, does it? It's a killing of the relationship. It's a killing of the covenant, the agreement, the helpmeet, the help that you had. Because you think you can do it better on your own. Think back when you were alone. What a pathetic mess you were. Now, with most of you, there's more of you now than there was then. They shall kill you, and you shall be hated. Hated means to be loved less. Well, why? For reasons of religion, race, or politics. Why do you hate each other now? Because she's expecting you to be a man. Why do you hate her? Well, she's expecting you to be a man. And she hates you because you're expecting her to be a woman, a Christian woman, one who does her job, shuts up, and doesn't try to mother you. That's why she hates you. And that's why you hate her, by the way, for religious reasons. And incidentally, think back of all those people that told you all their life how much they loved you. Remember the ones you sent cards to that said, M is for the million things you took from me?
Yeah, right.
They hate you now for religious reasons. Right. They won't speak to you. They'll talk about you for religious reasons. Right. And why? Well, you dastardly jerk you. You stopped taking drugs. You stopped drinking. You got a job. You're not living off of them anymore. How? I mean, what more could you do? I mean, you are in bad shape. And then on top of that, you go to a church. You tithe. You raise your children properly. Why, that's, if that's not enough to criticize you, I don't know what is. You're trying to do better. They're not even trying. You say, yes, my parents have hurt me deeply. I'm trying. I'm going to church, brother. You know that. Yes, sister, I know you do. And I pray. Yes, sister, I know you pray. And I'm trying, but I have my weaknesses and my faults, and they persecute me, and they hurt me so bad. Yes, sister, I know that. They're so wrong for doing that, aren't they, Brother Reuben? Yes, they are, sister. And then we get through with that, and then you say, now about that husband of mine, he's a no good son of a... What? Oh, wait a minute. He goes to the same church you do. He believes the same thing, and he's trying just as hard as you do. How come the people that hate you for trying, you're not doing very good, but you're trying. They hate you for trying. How come they're so bad? But it's all right for you to hate each other, and you're trying also. You see, all of this thing comes home to roost, doesn't it? You hate each other for religious reasons. And then finally he says, you shall be hated for my name's sake. You know what namesake means? Someone who's named after him. He's the pastor, the shepherd, the prince of peace, the servant, the physician, all of the things that I try to do for you. You hate me because I'm his namesake. And then you turn around. Let me tell you what you do. You have a husband and a wife who for no other reason on this God's earth is still with you. You sure as hell do not deserve that person. But let me tell you why they're still there.
Because Jesus said, you're my namesake, and I'm a servant, I'm a physician, I'm a friend, I'm a companion, and I'm a brother, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So here that wife sticks with you through thick and thin, being a namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else ever stuck with you when you were even worse. And you hate her for that? And men, worse, you hate her for the same reason. Why? Because she treats you like Jesus treats you. Wants to be your servant. Can't you find a better reason, one that you would be less ashamed of, to hate each other for? And then verse 12 says, and on top of that, you're not done yet. You're going to be offended. Offended means to be entrapped or tripped up into apostasy. It means to abandon what you once believed as a faith, as a cause, and as a principle. And that's why you go back into your drugs, back into your alcohol, back into your booze, back into all your bad habits. Although it's just a short trip, it's like a love boat cruise. But you do go back. That's apostasy. Why? Because you hate her because she's a namesake. You and I both know. Now let's be honest with each other just for a second. You wouldn't still be married to the same person if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and this church. How many times have you been grabbed right out of the divorce court practically? Judge Wapner almost had you. And you had the courage and the presence of mind to seek counseling, and you were snatched out of there, or you'd be history a long time ago. And I look around, and most of you wouldn't have even been married. When you first came here, no one could stand you, even you. You didn't even have a girlfriend, much less a wife. Husband? What's husband? You couldn't buy one. You couldn't rent one. And now all of a sudden, you've turned, you've grown fangs against this person. I don't understand that kind of mentality. You've abandoned what you once believed as a faith, a cause, and a principle. He says, now that you're offended, you're going to betray one another. Betray means to surrender, to give them up, give them over, and get rid of them. Just send them off. That's a divorce, isn't it? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's betrayal. You gave up. You gave up on them. And he says, finally, you'll end up hating yourself and one another. It means to detest, to persecute, to love less, to oppress for reasons of religion, race, and politics. Now you're by yourself, and now you hate you more than you ever hated him or her. Now you find every kind of thing wrong with yourself. And I'm telling you, as I've told you so many times before, if you're so bound and determined to find wrong in someone, you will end up by yourself so that you can find wrong in yourself. And at least you'll then satisfy the scripture that says, judge thyself. Now I told you, don't do that. Don't judge your husband. Don't judge your wife. Because God said, don't do it, and that's exactly what he meant. Now, if the only way you cannot judge others is to have no others, then that's the way it's going to happen. But here's what, and then when it's finally over and you're sitting by yourself somewhere, then you'll judge yourself. But better late than never. Finally, I'll finish with this, verse 11. He said, false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Pseudo-prophetes is the Greek word. False prophets means a spurious prophet, a pretended foreteller, a religious impostor, one who is erroneous. Spurious. Spurious means illegitimate, a bastard. Yes, these false prophets are bastards. Why do I say that? What does bastard mean? Someone who doesn't have a father. Someone who doesn't have a man. That's the original meaning of the word. Now, do you know why you act the way that you do? Now, some of you act that way, ladies, because your man is no man. Some of you act that way because you don't accept him as a man. But it doesn't matter. Without a man, by law, you're illegitimate. Spurious not only means illegitimate, it means to be like something in appearance, but unlike in structure or function. I'm the anointed one, and I'm coming to tell you what to do. And you should get out of that church, you should get out of that marriage, you should get in here and do that and be bobbity boo and do that too. Oh, well, that's not all of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I'll provide all of your needs. Yeah. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'll be your shepherd and your protector. Where are all these foretellers? They come in and give you a little advice, and then they're gone. And then when it's time for you to get some help, when you need a few bucks, when you need someone to stand with you, you need someone to pretend you, where the hell are they then? Spurious. They only came with a little advice. They don't give you anything. They only take. They're pseudo-prophetes, spurious prophets. They're like in appearance. Oh, they sound good, but unlike in structure and unlike in function. I've always told you, love your parents. I've always told you, be a witness and a testimony. Show them the love of God. No matter what they do, love them even more. What do they tell you? Get the hell away from that place. That's unlike in structure and function than Jesus Christ, at least the one I read about here. What Looney Tune book did they find that kind of a Christ in? I don't understand that. And you can always tell a spurious prophet because they're spurious. Listen to this. You get this, you get the whole gist of the message. Spurious in radio talk, radio terminology. When you use the word spurious, it's to designate an unwanted signal transmitted on the wrong frequency at the wrong time and something you didn't want anyway. That's spurious. Now, I get a lot of those pseudo-prophetes who call me and transmit an unwanted signal on an undesired frequency. I never asked you. Anytime anyone volunteers something, they're spurious. Now, I think you'll have to admit this. You came here. You asked for this. You may not make that mistake again, or however you, but you, this time, this is not an unwanted signal. You asked for this. It may not be the frequency that you like. It may be too frequent, I don't know. But it's not spurious. But whenever someone comes and volunteers things you didn't ask for, right then and there, I don't care what they said, they are a spurious prophet. They are a pseudo-prophetess, a false prophet. God didn't send them, even though they might be telling you something that's perfectly proper. You cannot accept it because it's an unwanted signal on an undesired frequency. In other words, you weren't tuned in to what they're trying to say. Even though they might be saying what's something that's right. It isn't right for you, so therefore God didn't call them to talk. And said, finally, these pseudo-prophetes shall deceive many. Deceive means to cause you to roam from the truth, from virtue, and from safety. It means to go astray, to wander, to be out of the way, to rove as a tramp, to be a rover. Here, rover. Finally, deceive means one who wanders, a wandering, erratic teacher. Someone who's telling you how to lose weight, and they're 89,000 pounds overweight on their left foot themselves. Someone that's giving you marital counseling, has no husband, has no wife, or has one that they treat like a son or a daughter, but they can tell you. They're erratic because, see, if they knew the truth, it would apply to them. So you look at them and see, what you're telling me, does it work for you? And if the answer is yes, and you didn't ask, they didn't volunteer it, you asked for it, that's the right teacher. Having said all of that, if you don't get it, then we come to verse 12. And now you know what iniquity is all about. Now that's what causes iniquity. In all of that, where do you find drugs, alcohol, sin, raping, robbing, pillaging, burning? None of it there. Iniquity is altogether different. Such a subtle thing. It has to do with spiritual things. It has to do with the spiritual chain of command. It has to do with integrity and principles and doctrines of God that say, judge not, lest ye be judged. He said, I am the judge. I've been called to judge this earth. You judge yourself. Confess your own sins. Leave the world to me. Take care of thyself. And on top of that, I've sent you someone, designated someone to be a spiritual leader, to be a marital leader, to be a career leader. You have someone at work, God ordained, that if you cooperated with that individual, you'd have all the benefits, all the financial benefits that you need. If you cooperate with the spiritual person he's put in charge, you'd have all the benefits that you need. If you'd cooperate with a marital person that he put in charge, you'd have all you need. And then some are saying, yeah, but he is so mean. This man is evil. Oh? Well, Jesus Christ said, I have ministers of evil and ministers of good. And he said, these ministers of evil are on this earth to minister evil to those that do evil. Yeah, that's it, brother. I've got one of those. He's here to minister evil. Okay? Jesus said, but now, you do what's right, and that minister of evil will have to praise you while he's ministering evil to all the evil. So if he's ministering evil to you, guess what that means? Your name isn't by any chance your last name Knievel, is it? Eva Knievel. Don't tell me you got the worst boss, the worst husband, the worst this or that. You do what's right, and you'll have praise of the same. That's a promise from God Almighty. So see, in the final analysis, all this end time stuff is happening right now. God gave these things for you to happen and for you to use them right now. Instead, Christians are waiting, looking at the calendar, reading the newspaper, and looking and see, oh, what's happening in the Middle East? And your bustle is about busted. It's about gone. Wake up. Understand that God is interested in you right now. And that's why the message tonight. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?